And I want to start with two questions. The first question, what do you pursue persistently in your life? Are you a CrossFit fanatic? Are you a Netflix binge watcher? I think more of those have occurred during COVID. Are you someone who needs to take some time for yourself in a very specific way? Are you an avid cook or a gardener? What things can you look to in your life that you persist in? Is it your job or your family? Do you persistently pursue time with the Lord, reading his word and in prayer? So here's my second question for you. With whatever it is that you're persisting, how successful are you in your pursuit of it? Are you disciplined about those particular things? Are you able to be creative about finding time to do them? Do you have a burning desire to do those things above everything else? Well, as I was preparing this message, I read an article that told me 7 facts of highly persistent people, 7 habits of highly persistent people. And 4 of those habits really stuck out to me as I was considering this text. So highly persistent people have an all-consuming vision. They have a burning desire to do whatever it is they're doing. They have an inner confidence. And they have an ability to adjust and adapt. And we're going to see all those characteristics in the 4 friends that we are introduced to in Mark 2, 1 to 11. So as we dig into this text, we're going to see that Jesus, the Son of Man, forgives sin. So we must pursue him with persistent faith. We're going to look at 3 points. Persistent faith, verses 1 to 4. Forgiveness of sins, verses 5 to 11, and glorifying God, verse 12. So the way these points work, persistent faith, verses 1 to 4, results in forgiveness of sins, verses 5 to 11, which leads to glorifying God in verse 12. Let's read Mark 2, 1 to 12 together. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, this is Mark chapter 2. But Jesus has had a really busy time up to this point. He's not been idle. As is typical in the Gospel of Mark, a lot has happened in a very, very short number of words. Mark's Gospel reads like a graphic novel, and it goes from one place to another to another. And we see these words like immediately, and then, immediately. We had an immediately in this passage, didn't we? Mark's Gospel doesn't really flow like some of the other Gospels do. But we're told in chapter 1, Jesus has come to fulfill the promise of God, to establish his kingdom by proclaiming the gospel. We see some of those notes throughout the gospel that are introduced here in chapter 1. He's been baptized, he's been tempted, he's performed miracles, he's healed both individuals and groups of people. He's been preaching all over the place, he's been casting out demons, and people are amazed. Word has spread all around the area about this Jesus, and people are coming from every quarter. Do you see that at the end of chapter 1? People were coming to him from every quarter. So at this point where we pick up our text, Jesus has returned to Capernaum from this schedule of teaching and everything, and people don't know that he's there yet. But of course, word gets out, and suddenly people are flocking to this house in Capernaum where Jesus is. And look at what Mark tells us about how that's going down. He's been incognito, but suddenly he is inundated with all these people squeezed into this house. There isn't a single space left. You can kind of imagine all these people spilling out because it says there was no room, not even at the door. So in my head, I'm thinking, this place is packed. Everybody's jostling. They're trying to kind of skinny in around to get to this Jesus who they've heard does these amazing healings. And then what happens? Jesus isn't healing. What's he doing? Look in verse 2. He's preaching the word to the assembled crowd. Well, that's different, isn't it? That's not what we hear that he's been doing necessarily. He has been preaching, but I'm sure that a lot of that crowd were there because of the healings that he's been doing, not because of the preaching that he's been doing. Now, it's important for us to notice that a subset of the crowd are this group of scribes. And in contrast to this jostling crowd, what are they doing? They're sitting in the middle of the crowd. We're going to come back to that later. So the scene is set. Jesus is preaching the word. There's no room. Everybody's kind of flowing out onto the street. And these four men appear carrying this paralytic on a bed. Now, I'm sure that they just thought they were going to waltz right into where Jesus was and put this man down. But when they get there, they see this obstacle. They cannot complete their mission. Because remember, their friend is paralyzed. He's on this bed, but he doesn't have the ability to even hold himself onto it because his body can't move. So there's no like skinnying in like this with a bit of elbowing to get into Jesus, into the house. They can't do that with their friend on the bed. There isn't room for even one of these men, let alone their whole entourage. So they have two choices before them. But they're highly persistent, these men. So we know from our article that highly persistent people adapt. They change their plan. So these guys have two choices. They can either give up and go home, or they can adapt and change their plan and do something different. So they're very persistent, these men. They're not going to give up. They're going to change their plan. So what do? They head to the roof. Now, this is when we need to understand something. Because our houses are not like the houses back then. So if you do research about what houses looked like, they either had a wooden ladder to get up there or they had stairs of some kind. But whatever it was at this house, it was not handicapped accessible. So picture it. Mark just tells us that they go up to the roof. But that isn't exactly what happened, is it? Because there were four men and a man who could not move any part of his body that needed to get there. So there was a lot of sweat, grit, probably some grazed knuckles. Who knows if the man fell off his bed at any point? I hope he didn't, but maybe he did. So they climb up onto the roof. You can imagine, thank goodness, when they get up there. Another thing we need to know. Roofs were flat in those days. Now, these roofs had timbers that were laid parallel to each other, and then all these little sticks that went crosswise across that. Then, on top of that, there were all these branches, thistles, reeds, things that kind of patched in. Then, on top of that, there was a foot of dirt and mud that was packed down so that the house's roof would be waterproof. Total height, 2 feet. Now, at least the roof is flat. They can put the man down now. So that's one problem that they don't have. But here's the next obstacle. They have to get through the roof. So they have this great plan. They're going to get up onto the roof, but they still haven't accomplished their mission. They need to get the man to Jesus. So you can imagine them scrabbling. If they didn't have grazed knuckles yet, they're going to by now. They're digging into this roof. Now remember what's happening downstairs inside. Jesus is preaching the word. Now rooms inside would have been pretty small with very tiny windows because it was so hot that helped keep the houses cool. So what's happening up on the roof? Well, they're making a way for the sun to get in, aren't they? So suddenly, all these bits of dirt and mud and sticks and thistles are coming down on the people below, And you can imagine these guys feverishly trying to get through the roof on the top. And suddenly there's blazes of sunlight. And you can imagine these four faces looking down like, hooray, we've done it. But there is no room downstairs. There is not space to put this bed. And the paralyzed man can't just jump from the roof down to Jesus. They've got to figure out a way to get him from A to B. But these are very persistent men, aren't they? There is something about Jesus that has touched and moved their hearts that they realize the only hope for their friend is to get him to this man. There's something extraordinary that is happening here that we need to understand. They are laser sharp focused in their persistence. They have this faith that understands that Jesus is the key to this man's problem. So what do? Somehow they get the man down there. It just says in Mark, they lower him down. But if we have any kind of imagination, I'm sure that people were holding their breath inside the house. Because lowering somebody on a bed who can't move and hold on to it is no small feat. But they do it. And they must have just stayed on the roof and watched, right? So down below, this paralyzed man suddenly finds himself, and Jesus is standing looking over him. And what does Jesus do next? Well, we anticipate that he's going to heal this man, don't we? That's what he's been doing up until this point. He's been healing people. That's why the men are here. But what do we see in verse 5? Again, an unexpected turn of events. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? That wasn't what was meant to happen. Son, your sins are forgiven? Now, this is what Mark so urgently wants us to understand. I added in all that imagination about the roof and how the men got the paralyzed man up there. Mark doesn't do that, does he? He just says they got up on the roof and then they lowered him down and then Jesus says, boom, your sins are forgiven. That's what Mark wants us to understand. And that's what we need to understand. Jesus meets our need to be forgiven from our sins. In this story, persistent faith results in forgiveness of sins, our second point. And Jesus is the only one who has the power and the authority to do that. Now, this is when the subsection of the crowd, the scribes, who are sitting, start questioning in their hearts. They think he's blaspheming because, after all, it's only God who can forgive sins. Well, ironically, of course, they're completely correct. Jesus is God. So what they're thinking is right. They just don't get it. It is only God who can forgive sins. And here in our passage is where this tension between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus begins. And it is a tension that we see throughout the rest of this chapter and into chapter 3. So we see it again in the calling of Levi. We see it again when the Pharisees are questioning and they're being asked about why the Pharisees fast and why Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. That's the second time we see it. After our paralytic healing. Then the next time we see it is when Jesus is in the grain fields on the Sabbath with his men, with his disciples, and he's doing this with the grain, and they get frustrated with him then. That's another tension. And then the last tension we see is when he heals the man with a withered hand in the synagogue. In all of these five situations, starting with our paralytic, there are questions that try to trip Jesus up, which add to the tension that we see rising in our passage when Jesus forgives the sins of the paralyzed man here in chapter 2. Now, this tension continues to rise throughout the whole of the Gospel of Mark, and it culminates in the death and resurrection of Jesus when, ironically, the scribes and the Pharisees condemn him for blaspheming. And this is what we see in their hearts here. It goes full circle. But of course, Jesus knows what they're thinking. Look in verse 8. He speaks to them in almost a riddle. He says, which is it easier to do? Forgive this man's sins or heal him? Well, of course, on the surface of it, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because with human eyes, we can't see if people have clean hearts or not. But when you stop to think about it, that is much harder to do, because only God has the power to forgive sins. And this is the climax of our story, right here in verses 9 to 11, the combination of Jesus forgiving the man's sin and physically healing him. Can you imagine being part of that crowd on that day? Can you imagine? First of all, this unexpected, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, I thought you were going to say, get up and walk. And then, rise, get up, take your bed and go home. What? I cannot imagine what that would be like. I have friends who have physical issues like this. I cannot imagine what that would feel like. To suddenly not only be told that your sins are forgiven, but that you are able to get up and walk. But let's go back to the sins are forgiven part. Because to the world, the paralyzed man needed to be healed. But Jesus could see this much deeper need in the man. He knew that that wasn't what the man needed at all. He needed to be cleansed from his sin. And that's what he does. Now, I doubt that man had to squeeze through the crowd to get out. I bet they were slapping him on the back and the crowd would have parted. Can you imagine what that reunion with his friends would have been like? I bet they all skipped down the road like fist bumping and just amazing. But we need to ask a few more questions, because we want to know, does the order that Jesus healed the man in matter? Does it matter? Yeah, I think it does. I think it does matter. Because up until this point, we haven't seen that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. We've seen him have authority over the demons. We've seen him have authority over sickness. But here, he displays something else about himself, which helps to answer the question that we see throughout this Gospel of Mark. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who can call demons out of people. Jesus is the one who can heal. And then here in chapter 2, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who has the authority to forgive sins. Therefore, Jesus must be God. That's what Mark wants us to see and to understand before he heals the physical ailments. Now, we also see Jesus introduce this title in verse 10. But did you know that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins? Now, we see the title, the Son of Man, 81 times in the Gospels. 81. It appears more times than Son of God. It appears more times than Messiah and Christ. So we see the Son of Man here in chapter 2, verse 10, serving. We see him at the end of the chapter doing the same thing when he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's serving his disciples. But elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark, we see the Son of Man suffering and predicting his suffering. We see that in chapters 8, 9, 10, 14. And ultimately, we see him as the Son of Man who is going to come again in glory. Chapters 8, 13, 14. But we also see this title in the Old Testament too. In Psalm 144, verse 3, it refers to the Son of Man as a human being. But in Daniel, we see a glimpse of something different. In Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, we have this incredible passage where Daniel explains that the Son of Man is going to be the one who is going to come and establish God's kingdom, which is a theme that we see throughout the Gospel of Mark. Daniel said, I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will not be destroyed. That one is standing in that house in Capernaum on that day. Jesus uses this title, the Son of Man, because it portrays really clearly that he is God and that he is man. The Jews were expecting titles like Christ and Messiah, but he uses Son of Man here. They weren't expecting that, which was foolish of them, honestly, because it's clearly stated here in Daniel that he's going to be called the Son of Man. We shouldn't be surprised, and neither should they have been. But we can see here that the Son of Man was both human and God, and he was going to come to establish God's kingdom. Jesus, the Son of Man, has authority to forgive sins. But I have some questions, and maybe you do too. Let's go back to those scribes. Why were they sitting? Why were they not the first ones to jump up when the paralyzed man was being lowered down through the roof? Because out of all the people in that room, they should have been the ones pointing people to Jesus. But they are just sitting in the midst of the crowd. Instead, they are completely paralyzed themselves by their criticisms. So as we read this text, we can see there is more paralysis in this story than just the paralyzed man. They more than anyone knew that only God could forgive sins. And there's a distinct contrast between the persistent faith of the friends who trust in Jesus and these scribes and Pharisees who think that Jesus is blaspheming. Sadly, we are seeing this kind of response more and more in our fractured evangelical world today. We are so polarized. We have shifted our gaze so much that we are in danger of becoming paralyzed by our inability to see Jesus for who he truly is. Just like the scribes in the story. Ladies, let us not be so arrogant as to say we would never do that. Look at this story. That's what those scribes were saying. We are tempted to criticize one another and to believe that our camp is the correct one, whereas what we should actually be doing is jumping up to help the paralyzed man as he is lowered through the roof. These things result in an unwillingness to pursue Jesus with the passion and faith and unrelenting loyalty that we see in these four friends. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the only one who forgives sins. We cannot do it. You cannot do it. Other people in our lives cannot do it. Let us not lower our eyes from him and be distracted by things that don't matter and cause division. Those things are paralyzing our churches today. Let's not be a part of that. These friends displayed a faith in Jesus and who he was that they were willing to sacrifice. Do we pursue our faith so persistently with Jesus? Can people look at us and see that our actions daily are a direct result of being forgiven by the Son of Man himself? And if people can't see that in us, then we need to make changes. We need to adjust things in our lives so that people can see that life-saving truth. Are there friends in our lives who don't know this, who aren't forgiven? How are we intentionally pursuing them and building relationship so that we can boldly show them the gospel? Our friends and family need to know Jesus. And there are eternal consequences if they don't. Let us focus on that Jesus, the Son of Man, went to the cross for us so that our sins can be forgiven. He died a horrific death on a cross so that he could say to us, your sins are forgiven. That should create in us an all-consuming passion to pursue him with a persistent faith which drowns out everything else. But how does our story end? There is one more verse in this text, verse 12. There was a response that happened in that crowd when that paralyzed man got up and picked up his bed and hightailed it out of that house. What did the crowd do? They were amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Our third and final point, forgiveness of sin leads to glorifying God. The miracle of the forgiveness of sins and the healing created a response in the people there too. They glorified God. They understood what was happening. They had never seen anything like it before. So as we are getting a little bit hungry and we're thinking, oh, lunch would be nice, I want us to ask this question. Does God's forgiveness in our lives result in us glorifying him? Or are we too busy and distracted to do that? Have we become paralyzed in our own lives to the point where we don't respond to God's forgiveness anymore? Where in our lives has our persistence towards our faith become a little bit less than? Maybe it's time to do some serious soul searching and spend some time focusing on the Son of Man and what he has done for us. I really encourage you to take a few moments over the next few days to do that and the week following this workshop. The last few years have been exceptionally hard and stressful. And I think for those of us in ministry or holding teaching positions in our churches, it is really easy with all the stresses and strains to blend our work life and our personal life with God together. And then it becomes a drudge and it becomes really hard work. So we are here these next few days to not only make progress in how we are able to teach God's word, but on our souls, because we need to be able to be right before God to bring his word to other people. So I want to urge you, if you feel that you are dragging and that your faith and the way that you glorify God and your situation at your church is just so hard right now, find somebody here who you can talk about that with and pray with them. This is a time for us to be refreshed and to fix our eyes back on Jesus. Ladies, we should be caring for one another and pointing each other to Jesus. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, can forgive sin. He has made our hearts clean, and one day we will be in eternity with him. The paralyzed man's body that Jesus healed didn't last forever. He died eventually, but what was lasting was the eternal life that Jesus granted him on that day. Jesus forgave him. Just like he can forgive us, Jesus, the Son of Man, forgives sins. So pursue him with persistent faith. Let's pray.